Sometimes we worry is a tough thing, isn't it? Are some of you out there worriers? I've always been a worrier, and I've got to fight with it, right? He loves us all too much to allow worry to steal and rob us of what God wants to do. Now, sometimes we worry about big things, you know, money problems. You know, is something going to happen with the house? Other times it's small things or whatever. Some of you brought those worries with you and you laid them down. Others of you have not. Some of you have been hit with worry this morning. Some of you are going to be hit with worry as you go down the mountain, okay? And it's already started. And why? Because the enemy wants to rob you of joy. He wants to steal away from you, and we don't want to let him. Now, we started our weekend with Jesus teaching his disciples to pray from Luke 11 and also from the Sermon on the Mount on Matthew 6. Well, later on in Matthew 6:25, Jesus said, it's a famous passage on prayer, on worry, and we're not going to go through the whole thing, but just touch on it. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And in this passage, he goes on to tell us how God takes care of everything. He takes care of the birds, you know, they're in the trees. He knows each one. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. So how much more does he care about us, you know? He wants us to trust him and to seek him as our number one priority. And if I didn't ask you to do this, turn to Philippians 4, 6, and 7. That's going to be our main passage. But if you want to keep a finger in this Matthew 6, you can. But Jesus had been speaking in Matthew there about money and treasure, and here about the basic necessities of life. Don't we all have basic necessity needs? You know, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear. And Jesus reminds us that our Heavenly Father is going to take care of those things. And Jesus tells them in this passage not to worry three times in nine verses. So does Jesus want us to worry? No, he doesn't. The word anxious or worry from the Greek means to be pulled in opposite directions or to be distracted. The old English root word from which we get the English word worry means to strangle. Sometimes can worry be so strong it can strangle us? I know I've experienced that before. God wants us to make the choice that rather than, let me back up a little bit. I lost my place. Warren Wiersbe said, worry is the greatest thief of joy because worry is wrong thinking and wrong feeling. So anyway, Charles Swindoll in his book, Perfect Trust, points out 5 problems with worry. And we're just going to look at them real quick from this passage. First, worry keeps us from enjoying what we have. Rather than being focused on what we don't have, God wants us to choose to be content with what we do have and to be thankful because he's promised never to leave us or forsake us. So maybe we don't have everything we want or we think we need, but God wants us to enjoy what we have. And so worry steals that, right? Second, worry makes us forget our worth to God. We can feel forgotten and unimportant to God when we worry. You know, how could he let this happen? You know, and is he still thinking of me? But Jesus said we're worth more than the birds of the air, right? Who don't worry or die of starvation because their Heavenly Father feeds them. Third, worry is a complete waste of energy. Jesus said no matter how much we worry, we can't add an inch to our height or take an inch or two away from our waistline or our hips, right? I've heard Pastor John say this, and I think it's great. I read it somewhere else too, that worry's like a rocking chair. It gives us something to do, but we don't get anywhere. I love that. Fourth, worry can erase the promises of God from our minds. And after this weekend, you know, we've thought about a lot of God's promises for us, how he loves us, how he wants to draw us near, wants us to develop that closer personal relationship. And after this weekend, we don't want to forget that. God promises a lot of things, and you can find those promises in his word. Some of them you know, some of them you may not know, but he promises to provide all our needs. He promises to perfect that which concerns us, so that means he's going to take care of the things that are on our hearts and minds. He's going to go before us, come behind us, protect us, sustain us, be our refuge, deliver us, and he's preparing a place for us right now, and there's a lot more. And sometimes if we focus on those promises, we can remember what he's told us. Fifth and finally, worry makes us like unbelievers. We act like unbelievers when we worry. We don't have, the assurance of a heavenly Father to care for us. Jesus said we're not to be like them. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything that we need will be taken care of. When he says there, seek first, it can mean first in priority. The number one priority of our life is to seek God. And then it can also mean to me, sometimes it's first thing in the morning, because I'm a first thing in the morning girl when it comes to seeking the Lord. When we worry, we're not a good witness to unbelievers who are watching us. And it's so hard for us, right? And so hopefully if you're all feeling convicted about being worried, hang on, we're going to deal with it. But this little poem said, "The robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious humans rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." So cute, huh? Most of us understand that worry just isn't good. It simply shows a lack of trust in God to do what he said he would do, right? This unbelief is actually sin, and we've all been guilty. We're all guilty. So there's a practical solution to managing our worry, and that's where we're going to go to Philippians 4. So let's read Philippians 4, verses 6 to 8. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." So Paul's command is an echo of what Jesus said. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about anything. Doesn't that seem impossible? Does that seem impossible? A lot of times it does to me. It is unless we follow Paul's prescription for fighting it. Do most of you know what the expression, you know, sometimes I think I'm too old, but do you know what a red flag is? A red flag, it's a warning that something's wrong, right? I think when people play flag football and you see a flag fly in there, you know it's somebody's made an error there, somebody's done something wrong. But a red flag is a metaphor meaning caution. It can mean imminent danger. Red flag warnings with the weather means conditions are ripe for a wildfire, or maybe there's a hurricane coming through like it did a few weeks ago here, very unusual. If your doctor sees a red flag in your health and he tells you, that means, you know, maybe there's a serious health condition coming. Now, if you single girls are dating a guy and you see a red flag in his character, what should you do? Get out, run, right? I heard when I was reading about this that there's actually a red flag emoji. So if a friend is dating somebody and somebody sends you that red flag emoji, it means watch out for this guy. So I think that's really good. Let's look out for each other, right? Well, worry is a red flag, not because of what will happen, because of what it will do to our peace and joy. Paul tells us what to do when he starts. This is going to take practice, and it's so simple. These instructions from Paul are very simple. So it's not something we can't understand. It's just something that we have to help ourselves to do or, grow in doing. We're very, It's going to take practice, because sometimes if you're like me, you ignore worry, you push it down, and you know, no, I'm not going to worry about that. And you just kind of push it down, and we're only saving it for later. But like a wildfire, it will sweep in and steal our joy and peace with the Lord, especially when we lay in bed trying to sleep. That's when it gets me. All of the distractions and the busyness of the day are gone when I'm in bed. And then here it comes, like a ton of bricks, creating fear in your mind and overwhelming your heart. So you're laying in bed and it's like the enemy's throwing, you know, you get this in your mind. What about this? There comes another brick. What about that? And another brick, and they weigh you down, and they weigh you down. Be anxious for nothing, Paul tells us, but in everything. How much? Everything. Not in some things. Everything we're burdened by, with prayer. The word for prayer here, it means simply making our requests known to the Lord, interceding for others, but it also carries the idea of adoration, devotion, and worship. So as you're laying on your bed, or whenever it is that you're hit with worry, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Worship him. Worship him. Think about how big he is, how powerful he is. We forget that when we're worried, right? And I can see that this little devotion today kind of sums up a lot of what we've talked about all weekend. Look back at verse 4 of our text in Philippians 4. Paul commands us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This means we can rejoice in him, not in the circumstances, but in him. And it's a choice that we make. It's a choice that we make when we are tempted to become overwhelmed by worry. No matter how we're feeling, we can choose to rejoice in the Lord. When we're in a mental battle, and wouldn't you say sometimes worry, now sometimes they're small worries, but some worries, if they're deep, over our children or over something that's really, something that's affecting us in our life, and we're overwhelmed and anxious, it's like a mental battle. It's a mental battle. We need to sit still before the Lord or lay on our bed and focus on him. Adore him for who he is. Worship him. Take a few moments to, like I said, to focus on his greatness. Doing this reminds us that he's big enough to solve any problem, no matter how huge it may seem. Okay? Jeremiah 32:27. It's the same question the Lord asked Abraham and Sarah. And it says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And the answer is no. Okay, good. We should put that one by our bed or by where we sit to pray again. Psalm 33:1 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful." That's how God sees it. Verse 6 of that same one says, "The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles." And then secondly, supplication, with prayer and supplication, is an earnest sharing of our needs and our problems. This is no place for half-hearted prayers. We're pouring our hearts out to him fervently and looking to him. And so it's best to do this when we're alone. Like I said the other day, that I can pray out loud, and maybe that's hard for you, but when we pray out loud, we're not distracted by this or that. We can really focus. Sometimes we're overwhelmed by a sin that we've committed or something we're trapped by. You know, that old addiction that maybe we struggle with, that we think there's no hope for. So we give it back to God. We tell him about it. We ask him to help us. And then we confess it to God. That's what we do with our sin, right? 1 John 1:9. We agree with him that it's wrong. We ask him to forgive us, wash away our guilt and shame, and then ask him to give us the strength to walk away from it. He knows just what to do. Rather than worry about what you can't do or all of your failures, you're bringing it to him and you're laying it down to him again. Lay it down again. He knows just what to do. He's in the business of setting his people free. Do you realize that? He wants to set his people free. He wants to set you free. He wants to set people free that are in your life, that are addicted. Psalm 34:4-6 says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. Isn't that beautiful? When we seek him and we pour out our fears and we pour out our worries, we look to him, our faces can be radiant because and we don't have to be ashamed because he just pours his grace on us. We wait on him to take the weight of the problem for us, to take the bricks off. We cast our cares on him. We roll our burdens on the Lord, right? We're setting our hope on him. Remember to expectantly watch for him to come through at any moment and answer your prayer. But also remember that he wants to give you the peace now, before the problem is solved, before you know the answers about what he's going to do. And then be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything, that means every worry, every concern, but with thanksgiving, in that time of heartfelt prayer, we can thank God for a lot of things. We can find things to be thankful for. It's so good for our soul to thank God. Even if things look dark, find something to thank him for. You know, you can thank him that you belong to him, that you know him, because there's so many in the people in the world that don't know him. How are they facing this ugly, dark world as it gets worse and worse? You know, they have no hope. They don't have the hope we have. We can thank God that he's given us that hope. And then we thank him for the answers that he's going to bring before he brings them. We trust him to do the things in his way. Remember, it's his way, and it's his timing, and we're waiting. But while we're waiting, he promises peace. Talking to the Lord about everything is the first step to victory over worry. Talk it through with him, all of it, all your failures and sin of yesterday, and your fears and your worries about tomorrow. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It's such a great promise. It's a simple promise. If you haven't marked that or memorized that verse, please do. This is God's cure for anxiety. So what are you troubled about right now? Your marriage, your children, your responsibilities, your finances? What are you troubled about? God invites you to place your requests about everything before him. Don't be ashamed to bring him everything. If you need correction, he'll correct you. Just don't stay away. Because you know what? He goes after us. He'll come after you because he loves you. He's not going to let you go. He's never going to let you go. The promise of this verse is that God will give you supernatural peace, not dependent on your circumstances. And it goes beyond our human reasoning. I can't understand why I have peace in this situation when my whole life and my whole world seems to be blasting apart. But that's what he gives, so that we can stand strong with him while we wait for him to answer these problems that are way too big for us and we were never meant to fix. This peace will guard your heart, your emotions, and your mind, your crazy thoughts, and bring them right down into peace in Christ while you wait on him to answer. And again, it doesn't say that we're going to get what we want when we want it, or the peace will come after the prayer is answered. It's not true, because sometimes we ask for things that are not God's will. He still, though, is working all things for good in his perfect timing. God does promise to give a supernatural peace to those who share their real needs, their hearts, you know, sincerely before the Lord, at their hearts' cries before him, well before the problem is solved. When you have his peace, it's as if he's saying, I've got this. I'm big enough. I've got you. This is not too hard for me. Remember, there's nothing too hard for me. So instead of leaning on your own understanding, like we sang this morning, lean back and rest your weary head. Rest your weary head on the Lord while you wait for him to give direction or to solve that problem. You know, I have a little story, and this happened to me about 7 or 8 years ago, but I had made a financial decision to help a family member, and it was a pretty big thing. I would be, you know, if it didn't work out, I would be responsible for a debt that would be really tough for me, because you all know that I'm, you know, I'm a widow and God has taken amazing care of me, but I wasn't sure whether, you know, I made the right decision. And here comes the worry every night. During the day, it was great. I was busy. I was serving, you know, still working in the church and doing all of that. But when I would go to bed at night, I started thinking about this. What am I going to do if this happens? And what if that happens? You know, like those ifs, and the bricks are piling on, right? The enemy started condemning me. Did you really hear from the Lord you should have done this? Did the Lord really say that? And I tried to think of 100 different ways to work things out. I mean, when I did this, I felt like that's what he wanted me to do, and yet the doubts come in now. You know, the condemnation comes in and telling me it was my own fault and it's too late to fix it. Have you ever heard that from the enemy? It's too late for you. Never too late. Never too late, no matter what it is. until you you die and then you you don't have a choice anymore. But the enemy brought 100 fears telling me it was my own fault. And then my peace and joy were swallowed up and the bricks are weighing me down. And then in my thoughts, you know, the Lord's kind of funny with me, but it's as if he tapped on my shoulder and said, hey, Lori, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, come on. And I'm like, oh yeah, Lord. Now, I've been a Christian a lot of years, and I know that verse is, I memorized that verse many years ago, but sometimes we have to just put into practice what God tells us to do. That's what I had to do, so I started to pray. And I began to just praise the Lord and remember who he is and turn my focus on him. I thought about how big God is, how it was not too hard for him. He wasn't condemning me or driving me away. And if I had made a mistake, he was going to just take care of things. The enemy had been lying to me about God's attitude toward me. And his attitude toward me was to lift burdens, not to throw them on, right? In tears, I told the Lord if it was a mistake, if I hadn't listened to him, I was sorry. I threw myself on his mercy and asked him to figure it out, because I was done trying to figure it out. And that's what we need to do with our worries, especially the big ones. We can't figure them out. So as I prayed and threw it all on him, I wasn't going to fix anything. I was going to wait to see what he would do. And then his peace swept over me. It was a physical feeling, very strong, and I slept like a baby for the first time in maybe 2 or 3 weeks. So I knew, I just started to thank God for the peace, and then I fell asleep. Now, we don't always get our answers quickly, and we have to allow his peace to guard our heart and mind, and over a situation, you may have to have those times again and again, where you're laying it down, you're giving it over, and you're trusting God to fix this. But the next day, I got a call from my family member, and the issue had been resolved. It was over. Now, it doesn't always happen that way, but God took me through that night, like that was like so many other nights, to remind me that for those 3 weeks, I was being robbed of the peace he wanted to give me, you know, while I was waiting for him to solve this thing for me. And so I just share that little story with you to tell you that we can know this verse, but God wants us to apply this. God gave me peace the night before that I could have had a lot sooner. So John 14, 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Paul also encourages us to change what we're thinking about, what to place our minds on instead. And so this is verse 8. And for time's sake, we're not going to go into a lot of detail, but this is changing our thoughts from what we're thinking to what we could be thinking about. Finally, my brethren, verse 8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So if you're having an especially tough bout with worry, turn your thoughts upward. In that song, Turn Your Eyes on Jesus, is coming back to my heart right now. But he's true, he's noble, he's just, He's lovely, he's pure, and we set our hearts and our minds on him. The Lord loves you so much, he wants you to hear this, because the red flag, it's coming. Think of it as a red flag. I know I said that a million times to girls in counseling, but when the red flag of worry pops up, you have a choice to make. You know, and sometimes, you know, as we learn and we practice turning our worries to prayer, sometimes it takes us longer than others. Maybe it's going to take us a day. Hopefully it doesn't take you 3 weeks. But, you know, the longer we, as we grow in the Lord, hopefully it takes us less and less time to apply this and say, Lord, I'm giving this over to you. I'm not going to let my worry consume me. My hope for you is that you'd give it over to him a little sooner and rejoice, because you know what? You're his beloved. He loves you so much, and you are not to worry. Instead, what are we going to do? We're going to pray on. I have a, before we close, in a moment we're going to close and we're going to do some directed prayer, but I have a little poem somebody sent me or gave me in this little church that I go to, and I wanted to read it to you. It's really short, but it's called Claiming His Promises. How wonders of his calming love has soothed my frightened soul. The winds of worry must now scurry. My God is in control. No fear can thrive, for I'll survive. This battle is the Lord's. I've placed my trust and cares on him. He owns a two-edged sword. He's fought the gates of hell for me and claimed the victory. His power so magnificent, I cannot wait to see just how my loving Lord has planned to bring me through this fire and give me even one more reason to exalt him even higher. That's awesome.